We do worship you and we praise you, Jesus. You are so awesome, so wonderful. We love you so much, Lord. Father, we ask you for this year, as we come to the close of 2019 and approach the year 2020, Lord, that you would help us know the heart of Jesus, that we would know the heart of God for each one of us individually, for Word of Victory Church, and for the kingdom of God and the body of Christ. We want to have your heart, to have your mind, to have your thoughts. We want to be aligned with everything that you want to do in this new year. So as I share this message, Father, that you gave me, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just speak to each one of our hearts, that you would help me speak the message clearly, plainly, with authority, and speak the truth in love. Because we're here to set our hearts in tune. We want to be in sync with your heart in all that we do, because you are worthy. Because we love you, loved us, and we love you. The only reason that we love you is because you first loved us and did such an incredible job to save us. You are so worthy. You are so worthy. So fill our hearts with your heart today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of the message is The Heart of Jesus. So when we think about the glorious plan of the redemption of mankind that was formed in the councils of heaven by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I think it's important that we need to ask ourselves one very important question. What was in the heart of Father God and his Son Jesus? Or what was Jesus' mission? What did he intend to achieve by coming to earth in human form? If the Word was with God and was God and everything was created by him, then why did the Word become flesh and dwell among us? We know what motivated God's incredible plan of redemption was his great love for all of us. But today we're going to look at Titus chapter 2 so we can try to understand the heart of Jesus. Or again, in other words, what was his mission? What did he intend to accomplish by redeeming us for himself? This is so important for us to know, so we can align our hearts with his heart and be one with him, so we will see all of his work, all of his labor, and be satisfied. Don't you want to just bless the heart of Jesus? He's so worthy. So in the first 10 verses of this chapter, as Paul always does in his pastoral epistles, he's been urging consistent behavior on all the members of the family of God. If you go through all the epistles, Ephesians, the pastoral epistles, Ephesians and Colossians and Titus, he always tells us how we're to conduct ourselves. And it's very good to read that because we need to know how we're supposed to conduct ourselves in the world. So I encourage you to always read those chapters, kind of do a little inventory on yourself and say, hey, is this how I'm living my life according to God's word? Am I conducting myself according to what the Holy Spirit put in the word of God for me to do? So those are very important, but we're not going to read through those for the sake of time. But now he shows us the one great purpose of our salvation is to produce lives of pure holiness and pure service for him. So we're going to start in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And here's what they say, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What does it teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live self-controlled, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem or rescue us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own peculiar or special people that are zealous for good works, that are eager, enthusiastic to serve him and do works for him. So those four verses that we're looking at really paint a beautiful picture of our salvation and show us what Jesus' mission was and what he intended to do for us. And not only for us, but I want you to notice he didn't just do it for our benefit. He did it for himself so that he would receive something from it. What does it say that he wanted? His own special people who were zealous for good works. Isn't that awesome? I mean, a lot of times we just think of it as what he did for us, what he's done for us. But he didn't just do it for our own benefit. He did it for him. He did it so that we would love him and serve him and help build up the body of Christ, the church. So let's look at it and see if we can get a clear picture of the heart of Jesus. That's what we're trying to get. We want to get a clear picture of what his heart was. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. We talked about this last week. You may not have ever thought of this as a verse about the incarnation, but it is, because Jesus literally is the grace of God incarnate in flesh. For the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God is virtually synonymous with the Son of God. God's grace appeared when the Lord Jesus visited our planet, and especially when he gave himself for our sins. He appeared for the salvation of all men. His substitutionary work is sufficient for the redemption of every single person who will call upon his name, who will really put their faith in him and receive him and believe what he's done for them. Thank God for the riches of his grace. Thank God that he sent his grace to us. I'm going to read to you the words of Paul from Ephesians chapter 1 from a modern version that talks about the grace of God. We were lost and without hope of being saved from the penalty and power of sin. But before the world was made, God decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. So what did he want? A family, his own special children, his own special people. That's a mind blower. Before the world was ever even made, he knew that we were going to be his children and in his family. This was what God wanted, and it pleased him to do it. Isn't that awesome? And this brings praise to God because of his wonderful grace. God gave that grace to us freely. He gave us that grace how? In Christ. The grace of God has appeared for the salvation of all. He gave us that grace in Christ, the one he loves. In Christ, we are made free by his blood sacrifice. We have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. God gave us that grace fully and freely. With full wisdom and understanding, he let us know his secret plan. Isn't that awesome? Aren't you glad for that? This was what God wanted, and he planned to do it all through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Not only does grace bring us salvation, but what does it do? In verse 12 it says, it teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So the same grace that saves us also trains us in the school of holiness. Grace teaches us not to live against God and not to do the bad things that the world wants us to do. It teaches us to live on earth now in a wise and right way, a way that shows that we are totally sold out and devoted to God. Amen? But we know that we could never do that on our own strength and own power. I mean, those verses could never be accomplished if it wasn't for what? If it wasn't for Jesus coming and signing the new covenant for us. Because when Jesus signed the new covenant, the promise of the new covenant was that he would send his Holy Spirit now to live and dwell in each one of us, that we would be born again, filled with his Spirit, that he could write his laws and his words upon our minds and upon our hearts so that we could be empowered to actually do this. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit in our life, if we weren't regenerated and born again and filled with God's Spirit, we could never do what this verse tells us to do. You cannot do that in your own human strength. You have to be born again and filled with God's Spirit in order to do what? To deny ungodliness and all those worldly passions that are out there, all those temptations. Believe me, you need the power of God to stay away from those things. But it's not only negative things that the Holy Spirit helps us stay away from. He helps us do the positive things. He helps us to live soberly, which means self-controlled. Righteously, which means he helps us do the right things all the time. We know in Galatians, what does Paul say? The flesh and the spirit, they're always warring against each other. Flesh wants to do one thing, and the Spirit of God's over there going, no, don't do that. Do this. And we have to choose to do what? To live and walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, especially the lusts of the flesh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 13. And while we're here doing that, while we're trying to live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit that he has poured out upon us so abundantly, I meant to mention that actually in chapter 3 of Titus, I think it's, let me see. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, I'll just read. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Paul loves to say that. Not only is Jesus the grace of God, but what does he say he is? The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. He's the grace of God. He's the love of God. He's the kindness of God. Jesus is the mercy of God. He's everything about God incarnate. Amen. In the flesh. Not by works of righteousness. He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So just to reiterate, that's the only way that we can live a holy, pure, godly life and do God's will is through the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus has poured out on us abundantly. If you are born again, filled with God's Spirit, put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you have received abundantly the Holy Spirit. Now, living in it, activating it, walking in it, that's a different thing. That's up to us because we have to be totally sold out and hungry for it and want to live that way. But that's what Jesus wanted. He wanted his own special people who would live holy, righteous, pure lives, and not only that, but be hungry to serve him and do good deeds for him, do awesome works for him. While living as aliens in the world, we're inspired by a magnificent hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about that earlier. So it's talking about the rapture. Can't wait, but while we're here, he gives us instructions of what we're supposed to be doing, living holy, pure lives, staying away from the ungodly things and the passions of the world, and serving the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, talking about Jesus. Jesus gave himself for us. This is the part, I just want you to feel God's love. I just pray that you understand how much he loves us. That he would give himself for us. is so amazing. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people that are zealous for good works. This is the main verse that I'm really asking the Holy Spirit to illuminate to our hearts today. Listen to what this verse says, because this is the verse that gives you the heart of Jesus. That tells you the heart of Jesus. What did he do? What does he want? I know he did it to, he loves me, and he did it to save me from sin, from the penalty and power of sin. That's all for me. That benefits me. But what does he want out of it? What is his heart? What did he really want? It tells us. As we await his return, never forget the purpose of his first coming and his sacrifice. He gave himself not only to save us from the guilt and penalty of sin, but to redeem us from every lawless deed. It would have been a halfway salvation if the penalty of sin had been canceled, but its dominion in our lives was left unconquered. So again, he redeemed us. That means he purchased us. He bought us for himself. Again, the word redeemed always talks about being redeemed from a slave market. If you've ever seen any of those movies where they bring them in and they put them up on this stage or this block to sell them to the people. And they're all beaten and torn and beat down by, you know, and that's a picture of sin. Jesus came to redeem us. He was at that market and he said, I'm going to buy you back. And he does. He buys us back, makes us his own children, his own special people, and washes us and makes us pure and holy and clothes us and gives us a whole new life. And it's awesome. That's his love for us. That's what he wants us to see. And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. This has always been one of my favorite verses in the Word of God. He always wanted his own special people. And called out people whom he loves and for whom he has given himself, that he might sanctify and cleanse us from our sins, which he's already done by shedding his blood for us. He washes us, cleanses us from all sins, and he purifies us for himself. For what? For his own use and service. For his pleasure and delight, and to his glory. And that we might be a proper habitation for him now. Listen, had he never purchased us, bought us, cleansed us, there's no way he could come and live and dwell in us. But now, because he's done that, we're the perfect habitation. We're the temple of God now. For his own use and service. When this word talks about redemption and buying back and being his own peculiar people, it's talking about we are now his possession. Very simple. We don't belong to ourselves. Our life doesn't belong to us anymore. It belongs to him. Amen? When revival comes, if you've ever read any of the stories about revival, true revival, when people get touched by the Holy Spirit and the power of God in true revivals, they immediately feel the presence and power of God. They're immediately aware of their sin consciousness and how they've offended God and what they've done, what's going to happen to them. They cry out to him to cleanse them, to save them, to deliver them from their sins. And they get converted and born again, but it doesn't stop there. In most revivals, when the power of God is so strong that people get saved, born again, filled with the Spirit right there, and many times those people commit their lives to do what? They know what Jesus did for them, but they commit their lives instantly that day to serve him the rest of their life. So they get it. They get what his mission was and why he came. And the Holy Spirit lets them know that in revival right away. It's awesome. Now we are his people. We are those special people. for whom Christ has given himself, whom he has redeemed and purified. We are his special people, for whom Christ has a special love for us, in whom he takes a special delight. Do you know he delights in you? Specially delights in you? And two, he grants special nearness. Now we're allowed to come near to him. Literally right into the Holy of Holies, into his presence, to the very throne of grace, into the presence of the Father. He bestows special blessings upon you. How many of you can say amen to that? He makes special provisions for you. Amen? For both time and eternity. Not just for the now, but for eternity. Isn't that awesome? We are Christ's own. We're his possession. We're his substance. We're what he has a special right to by his Father's gift. Do you know that we were given to Jesus by the Father? Did you know that? That's pretty special. He said it in John 10:29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. It's pretty powerful, right? We're his own purchased people. He thought we were so special that he purchased us. And how did he purchase us? Revelation 5:9-10 tells us. They sang a new song saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. He purchased us with his blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter 1:18-19, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed, you were purchased, how? With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are his portion. We are literally his inheritance. He thinks of us as special treasures, his jewels, those that he values and he will take care of. And one thing I like that one commentary I read, I'll just throw this in there, said that it's talking about the prize of the treasure of a conquering king. You know, when a king would take his army into nations and conquer them, they would always do what? They would always reap the spoils. They would always take the spoils. Well, the king would take, before everybody else would get their spoils, the king would take his special jewels, his special treasure from the spoils that he wanted. And that's what Jesus did. After he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and Satan, he has taken us as his special jewels. We're his special treasures that he takes because he literally won, conquered the whole demonic realm and system for us so that he could have us. He wanted his own special people who are zealous, which simply means, in our terms that we use, that we're on fire for him. On fire to do good works for him. In other words, he wanted us to become just like him. Jesus loved to serve and minister to people. He loved us and saved us so we would love him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus wanted to reproduce himself in each one of his children until the whole earth was filled with his people, doing the works that he did and doing even greater works. Because now, instead of there just being one Jesus living on earth, there's millions of us. There's millions of us doing the same things that he did. Saving, healing, delivering, setting people free, bringing them to the Father, bringing them into the kingdom, getting them born, saved again, filled with the Spirit. That's his heart. That's what he came for, to save us. The heart of Jesus is that we would be just like him who got anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, Remember what it says in Acts 10:38 about Jesus? The heart of Jesus is that we would be just like him, the one that God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And now we have Emmanuel. God is with us and lives in us. Amen? His intention was that our salvation would result in works of service. We were saved not for our own benefit, but for his, to glorify him and build up the body of Christ and help him build his kingdom. Amen? So, we all do these things to a certain extent. But I'll give you a couple of examples. Pastor Harvey was what God, Jesus intended. Pastor Harvey had the heart of Jesus. He was always willing to minister, and he always was looking to minister and do good and help others and set people free who were oppressed of the devil. Amen? There's another guy that I've been watching a little bit, who I like, his lifestyle evangelism. I don't really like the way he presents the gospel. I think he needs a little help with that. But Todd White, any of you ever watched Todd White? He's just so in love with Jesus. He's just so full of Jesus that that's all he talks about is Jesus. Everywhere he goes, that's all he talks about. And I think that's what he's looking for in all of his people. So anywhere he goes, if you ever watch any of his videos, anywhere he goes, he doesn't care what anybody thinks about him and what he's saying and how he's talking about Jesus. But he also has a love. If he sees somebody with it, even touching their knee or in pain, he immediately goes up and says, "Hey, can I pray for you about that?" You know, and I think that's what we're looking at. That's the heart of Jesus. Again, it's very important that you share the gospel with them and know how to biblically share the gospel with them. But I think a combination of those two things, that type of ministry with knowing how to share the gospel biblically, is very powerful, extremely powerful in what Jesus intended for us to do. Amen? And in verse 15, it says this: "These are the things that you should tell the people. Encourage them, and when they're wrong, correct them. You have full authority to do this, so don't let anyone think that they can ignore you." That's for the pastors and the leaders in the church. And he, again, in chapter 3, verse 14, he says this: let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Because these things are profitable and good for everybody. Amen? So I'm going to pray a prayer of agreement, and just want you to give a big hearty amen and agree with me when I'm done, about us having the heart of Jesus as we close this year out and go into a whole new year. All right? Here we go. Jesus, we love you so much, and we cry out, let our hearts be in sync with yours. Help us to be like you. Make us more like you. Holy Spirit, as we close out this year of 2019 and go into 2020, we ask you to anoint us, fill us with your love and power so we can be just like Jesus. Go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed by the devil because you are with us. And Father, in 2020, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in a greater way than it has ever been done before, as we, your special people, get excited, get fired up to do the good works that you prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Let it all be done for your kingdom, by your power, and for your glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to worship now again. worship the king.